up to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 as we continue in our study of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 to 16 tonight, the whole chapter. And titled this lesson, Life Just Isn't Fair. Life just isn't fair. Have you ever heard that saying before? Have you ever thought that? You know, and Solomon did. So, when we saw Solomon in chapter 1 first examine life under the sun, we saw that his view was very philosophical in verses 4 to 11. Kind of lays out the outline for the book. And his conclusion then was that life was meaningless and monotonous. Okay? But then he left his castle and he went out into the streets to investigate and to observe the people of his kingdom. And he observed real people in real life situations. And then he had to deal with some cold, hard facts. He realized that learning and living must be brought together. Nick and I kind of talked about this morning a little bit in our time together. We talk about life experience. You know, after you're done learning in school, you know, you don't have a lot of life experience, but you got a lot of learning. And, you know, the object is to put that learning into life. You know, so when you get on in life a little bit, you gain some experience. And life tends to, you know, ruffle you up sometimes, and life tends to rough you up. So, you know, he realized that learning and living must be brought together. And remember from last week in chapter 3, because chapter 4 continues that thought of chapter 3. In chapter 3, we saw Solomon looked up in verses 1 to 8, and he saw that God was in control of life and brought balance to life. And then in verses 9 to 14, we saw that Solomon looked within, okay? And he saw that man was made for eternity. And then in verses 15 and to 16, we saw that he looked ahead and he saw death and the judgment. Well, today in chapter 4, we're going to see him look around, okay? He's going to look around. He's going to look. He's looked up. He's looked within. He's looked ahead. Now he's going to look around at people in his kingdom, okay? And one thing, you know, he's going to learn from looking around, he is going to learn that life is complex, life is difficult, and life sometimes is not easy to explain. You know, a lot of times people will come to you and they'll ask you why. And sometimes we don't know why. Sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't. One thing is certain. No matter where you look, you see troubles. You see trials. You see problems. And people who could use some help and encouragement. Okay? There are people out there who need help. There are people out there who need encouragement. There are people out there who need the Lord. And we need to open our eyes to that thing. So in this chapter, Solomon states his observations from visiting four different places we're going to see and watching various people go through different experiences. And his conclusion is that life is anything but monotonous. So first, number one, he observes people in the courtroom. He observes people in the courtroom. And notice from verse 1, Solomon witnessed three tragedies. So this is chapter 4, verse 1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. And they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power. But they had no comforter. So, oppression and exploitation in the halls of justice. Not supposed to be that way, is it? Lady Justice, if you know anything about the statue of Lady Justice, she's blindfolded, right? Because she's not supposed to see whether you're rich or poor. In one hand, she has a balance, scales, so evidence is weighed, guilty or innocent. And she's got a drawn sword for quick justice if you're found guilty. So oppression and exploitation in the halls of justice, he notices innocent and poor people being oppressed by the power hungry. Isn't that the same thing we see today? The same exact thing? That's why this book tells us there's what? Nothing new under the sun. You know, if you're wealthy and you can afford a good lawyer and they can spin things, you'll get off. If you're poor, not so. Also, he noticed, a second thing he noticed, pain and sorrow in the lives of innocent people. You know, victims weeping and no one to comfort them. And sometimes even the system being hard on those who deserve punishment, and the punishment doesn't always fit the crime. Sometimes people are let off easy and other people are given, severe punishment. And then the third thing he noticed was there was no concern on those who could bring comfort. No concern from those who could bring comfort. So the people who could bring comfort, there was no concern for them. They were helpless and hopeless against the power of the state. And, we see this sometimes, friends, even in our courts today, in our beloved country. There are certain people that only care about their power, their position, and their party. That's all they care about. They don't care about you, they don't care about me, and they don't care who they run over to get where they need to be. Things have never changed. There's nothing new under the sun. It's always been that way. It seems like there's more of it now because we have, the web that lets us see everything instantaneously. The happenings down in Georgia, when they realized they were in trouble, the Democrat man that was running, he hired this lawyer and tried to just lie about him and put out all kinds of racist things about it, but it backfired. Nothing new under the sun. So what is his conclusion in verses 2 and 3? Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yet better is he than both they which has not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Wow, that's quite a conclusion. It's better to be dead than alive. And it's even better if you'd never been born. That's a pretty bad conclusion. But remember, how is Solomon looking at life? Under the sun. Better dead than alive. Therefore, friends, if you think about this, what can we take away from this? We better be praying for our government. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2 that we should pray for those who are in authority over us. Why? Why should we pray for those that are in authority over us? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Basically, leave us alone. That's the best thing that the government could do for us. So we need to pray for the legislative, executive, and judicial branches of our government. I was on a Zoom meeting yesterday and was listening to a very familiar voice. Craig Hartman was leading a meeting with a group of pastors, and he was talking about, he's a lawyer, and he was talking about some constitutional things and some things going on in New York. But he said with the latest Supreme Court justice, Amy Barrett. He said, do you realize what was hanging in the balance with that one judge, you know, and how the courts could be changed so quickly in our country with just one judge? We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray hard. So he observed people in the courtroom. The second group of people he observed was he observed people in the workplace, verses 4 to 8. So while Solomon watched various workers, he considered four different men. First, the industrious man, verse 4. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, for this a man is envied of his neighbors. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So the industrious man, this man's purpose for work was not necessarily to produce beautiful things or things that could help others, but it was to stay ahead of the competition and make as much money as he could. He just worked for the sake of working. Money will bring me peace, he thinks, but no time to enjoy it. No leisure time. So that's one end of the spectrum. He observes a very industrious man. But then in verse 5, he observes the opposite side of the spectrum. He observes the idle man. Verse 5. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. So rather than using his hands to work, here's the idle guy. You know, just does nothing. This man has no ambition and no productivity. Doing nothing brings him peace, but it also destroys him. No productive time. So here you have a man who is industrious. All he does is work. And then you have people who don't do anything. I remember when I worked at the drilling company, and it was a union job. I saw people work harder at trying not to work than work. If they would have just put that effort into work, you know. Anyway, that's a story for another day. But notice the intermediate man in verse 6. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. So this intermediate man, he's a balanced man. One hand is full because of his labor, but the other is empty to enjoy. He was productive, but he also had time for leisure. What's that old saying? All work and no play makes Johnny a dull boy, right? You know, all play. Too many people like that today. You know, we have kids in their, I call them kids now, but, you know, 20s, 30s, and 40s who play their PlayStation all day, you know. What about parenting and things like that? So this intermediate man, you know, he works hard, but he also enjoys the fruits of his labor. And then the independent man, verse 7 and 8. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. So the independent man, he's hard at work, but no one is there to help him, and no one there to share the load, no one there to pass on his productivity when he dies. What does Solomon say of this? This is vanity. It's empty. You probably know some people like that, very independent. I don't need any help. Leave me alone. You know, can you help me? Can you teach me how to do that? Nope, I'm not going to teach you how to do it. Just totally independent people. You know, there's certain qualities in being independent. There's certain qualities in being industrious. But we can't be solely industrious to the sake of everything. We can't be so independent that we don't think we need anybody. Because Solomon's going to deal with that in a minute. So he observed people in the court. He observed people in the workplace. He observed people on the highway, verses 9 to 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Okay? Verse there that's sometimes used a bit out of context. But Solomon watches people travailing on the highways, and he notices this. He notices the importance of friendship. The importance of friendship. Traveling alone in those days was very dangerous, as seen in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. There was a man who was traveling alone. And what happened to him? Thieves came and beat him up and took all his belongings and left him for dead. Okay? Roads were not the best in those days. And, you know, a lot of times you could trip and fall and be hurt. Good to have people there to pick you up. You know, you have protection from highwaymen and thieves. And camping at night was warmer, you know. Two bodies in a tent is better than one body in a tent. Two is better than one, but Solomon goes so far to say three is even better than two. You know, the more the merrier. You know, and we should try to have traveling companions in this life, if you know what I'm saying. And not necessarily for us taking a journey, although it's good to go on a trip with somebody. Once in a while, it's good to go on a little trip alone, too. That's, you know, but it's better to go on a trip with somebody and enjoy it. And then he observes people involved in politics. Oh my, nothing new under the sun. Verse 13 to 16. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king, who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign. Whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before him. They also shall come, that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this is also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So here we see this endless cycle, right? The instability of political power, prestige, and popularity. You know, people just think that they're it, you know. Politics, politicians, they think that, you know, if they're not running the show, it's all over, you know. And career, you know, what Solomon is talking about here, you know, the poor, better is a poor wise child than an old foolish king. He's talking about the career politician and the common man who becomes a politician. There, you know, whether you're poor, whether you're wise, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're a criminal who has been released from jail and reigning, whether you're a law-abiding, all people get corrupted by the parasite that is called politics. Very few people maintain their testimony, you know, in politics. There's so many things that can corrupt you in the life of politics. Once in a blue moon, I think about running for office, and Andrew says, "No," you know, and I thank him for that. So, you know, but political parties and political policies change all the time. That's what it's talking about here. You know, the old guys go off the scene, the new guys come, and they become old, and there's this vicious cycle. And, you know, On day one, you hear all this. You know, day one, I'm going to change this policy. So we go from this to this, to this to this, to this to this. And there doesn't seem to be a lot of, you know, nice even. It's always radically different. There's nothing new under the sun. It's always been like this. We're complaining about it. It's always been this way. The young get tired of the old leading, then the young take over, and they become corrupted. It's just this vicious cycle. So this is the conclusion. This is what Solomon observed in his own kingdom, over which he was the king. This is what he observed when he went out and observed the people. What possible good could we glean from this chapter? I'm glad you asked. First, we need to realize that we need each other, because verse 9 says two is better than one. And verse 12 says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Okay? We need each other. We're not in this crazy world alone, especially as believers, and especially as brothers and sisters in Christ who are members of the same local church. Yes, there are some advantages of an independent life and being independent, but there are also disadvantages, especially when you get older. You know, when you need that help and when you need the help of other people. Also, we see the importance of a balanced life. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Man, I got a lot, but I'm miserable. So what is the key for us to learn? To be content. Be content with things that we have. Warren Wiersbe said of this passage, "It's good to have the things that money can buy, provided you don't lose the things that money can't buy." You know, God doesn't want us to take vows of poverty and become monks and live on some mountain and, you know, wear long robes, itchy robes, and chant, you know, home. He doesn't want us to do that. You know, he wants us to enjoy things. But don't ever lose the things that money can't buy, our faith and whatnot. So under the sun, there is no advocate for the people who cried, correct? There's no advocate for the poor and downtrodden, but above the sun there is. Look at me, look with me at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 in closing. Why did John write his epistle? "These things write I unto you," he says, "my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not." So he's telling us, you know, we need to live a life that is pleasing to God. But then he said, "If any man sin," what does he say? "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Isn't that wonderful? We have an advocate. The people in Solomon's day that he observed in the court, they had no advocate. But we have an advocate. We have an advocate with God the Father. So friends, that's what we can take from this. We can thank the Lord that we know about life above the sun. We know about heaven. We know about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that He can help us make sense of this world. And we no longer live under the sun. The Bible says our citizenship is where? In the heavens. So when you look around, it can be depressing. But there are a lot of people out there who need help. And there are a lot of people out there, friends, who have absolutely no vision of anything above the sun. They have no vision of anything after their death, of the judgment that's coming. They do not look within. They only look around. And friends, it's terrifying when you only look around. So I hope that this book and this study is helping us in our, not only in our apologetics, being able to defend what we believe, but helping us in our evangelism as we meet people every day in this world who don't know anything about life above the sun. They only know things about life under the sun. And what's Solomon's conclusion? Better you weren't even born. What kind of hope is that? But we have hope. We have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. Amen? Okay, so break up into prayer groups. Deacons, meet with me in here, please.